sometimes you will try to extend grace to somebody by using one means of your gift, you think, and they will say, thank you so much. It got me through the hard time. And other times they won't call back
because you blew it. That was not your gift.
Just start loving people. Don't hang around in front of the mirror saying, show me gift. I need to see a gift here or I can't bless anybody. That is, it does not work that way.
October 31st is Reformation Day. You knew that, right? It's the anniversary of the day when a previously pretty much unknown monk named Martin nailed a 95-point document to the door of the church at Wittenberg. And John, for those whose grasp of church history is lacking a bit, give us a brief summary of the importance of what Martin Luther did on this day several hundred years ago.
Well, he was encountering a medieval, distorted, polluted, corrupted, doctrinally wayward Roman Catholic Church of his day, and was seeing that the gospel itself was being compromised by some of the practices of the church, like the sale of indulgences, so that if you just gave money, an indulgence could be purchased and merit could be used from some saint to deliver a relative perhaps from purgatory. All of that Luther saw as undermining the doctrine of God's free and sovereign grace, and Christ alone is the foundation of that grace, and faith alone as the means by which we appropriate that grace. And therefore, he nailed his theses to the door and began to preach the gospel of free grace with Christ alone and grace alone and faith alone to the glory of God alone. Those are the great watchwords of the Reformation. And I do believe it was justified. I think he was right to do that, along with the other reformers, to call the church to reform itself so that the gospel would be preserved. That's what was at stake. It wasn't just a church structure issue. It was the gospel that was being imperiled by all the things that had been accumulated around the Mass and around indulgences and around purgatory and the other sacraments. So I think Luther was right on to ring the bell that we needed Reformation.
And that is something certainly worth giving thanks for today, and perhaps doing a little bit of study to learn what God has done through those who have gone before us, hopefully encouraging us to be vigilant wherever the gospel is being distorted in our day. Well, faith was the key then, and it is the key today. As we turn again to Romans chapter 12, John's title is Faith, the Root and Trait of All Spiritual Gifts.
So today we're going to move beyond verse 3, where we've been lingering for 2 weeks, and move into, by building a bridge, verses 4 through 6. Let's read those. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. We'll stop there. Now the bridge I want to build from verse 3 into this passage is by giving a fourth answer to the question that we've been answering for the last 2 weeks. Let me state the question again, summarize the three answers we've already given, and then build a bridge with answer number 4. The question is, back in verse 3, we need to read that perhaps. Look at it with me. For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. This is about pride.
Don't think more highly than you ought to think. But, alternative, think with sober judgment about yourself. How? By what standard, Paul? Answer. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And the question we asked was, Paul, why do you make faith and its God-given measure to each person the standard by which we are to assess ourselves, define ourselves, think about ourselves? And I have given three answers. Number one, because there's something unique about faith. It turns outward. It goes away from self and embraces the worth and the beauty and the all-sufficiency of Christ as its treasure and is satisfied there. So that when you make that act the definition of this being, the self, a really interesting definition emerges. My value as a person consists in my valuing Jesus. Or to be very precise, thinking of people who are not yet saved, for example, my potential valuing of Jesus. The meaning and the value of human personhood resides in my esteeming, valuing, and treasuring of Christ. That's why I exist, to make much of Him. That was answer number one as to why faith is made the standard by which we assess and measure ourselves. Answer number two was that faith is a gift, the God-appointed measure of faith. And you can't boast in a gift, and therefore making faith the standard by which you assess yourself eliminates all boasting. Answer number three was that we are given faith in varying degrees, which turns the body of Christ into an assembly, a fellowship of people who are tremendously interdependent in their varying measures of faith, so that a unity is crafted which is more difficult to perform and more glorifying of Jesus Christ and more beautiful than if we all had exactly the same measures of faith and maturity. Those were the three answers, and if you would like to hear those unpacked, then you need to go to desiringgod.org and either read them or listen to them again. But we're not going to go there. We're going to give the fourth answer now, which builds the bridge into the rest of this text. So here's my fourth answer to the question. Paul, why do you make faith the standard of my thinking about myself? Answer number four. Because faith is the root of all spiritual gifts. And the trait that turns natural abilities into spiritual gifts. So that all gifts, no matter how small or how big, redound to the glory of Christ and not to us. That's why He makes faith the standard by which we should think about ourselves, in particular our gifts this time. Because faith is the root of all those gifts, and faith is the trait of every one of them which makes the difference between it being a natural ability and a spiritual gift. And the effect of all of that is that in the body, all the gifts, no matter how big or little, bring glory to Christ, not to us. Now, my plan is this. I'd like to spend a few minutes explaining that, and then the last few minutes justifying it from the text. So first, I'm just going to explain what I mean by root and trait. And then we'll go to the text and see three places where I got it. So first, an effort at an explanation. Root. Faith is the root of all spiritual gifts, which means that when you're about to exercise some spiritual gift, and there are all kinds, the Bible only gives samplings, what you do at that moment is by faith reach, let's use this image since we got root here, reach down into the river, the inexhaustible subterranean river of God's grace. And lay hold on it, trust in it, and draw it up, draw grace up into the tree of the gift, and then bear the fruit of it in sharing that grace with others. That's a picture of a gift. A gift, a spiritual gift, is a human action, could be word, could be deed, which by faith is drawing on grace and extending that grace to others so that they are helped in some way to glorify Christ by the grace that you've just extended into their lives. And that transmission of grace is a spiritual gift. Let me read it to you from 1 Peter so you'll see a confirmation of this explanation. 1 Peter 4:10 goes like this. As each has received a gift, each, you do have at least one, and they come, they go, they rise, they fall, they change. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Faith, I'm saying, reaches down into grace, says, I despair of myself. I bank on you, Jesus, and all your grace. I draw it up into my life. And now, as I try to help somebody, count on you to flow through me to bless them. Gifts are the stewarding of grace. Gifts are the embodiment of grace being extended from God to other people, which means we don't at Bethlehem do gift inventories. Like, you know, provide a gift of 35 gifts, a list of 35 gifts, and then have you do some kind of self-assessment and check off, I've got these three, and now I'll do those. What we say is, start loving each other like crazy with the person you are, and you'll find you're good at some things and really bad at other things. Sometimes you will try to extend grace to somebody by using one means of your gift, you think, and they will say, thank you so much. It got me through the hard time. And other times they won't call back because you blew it. That was not your gift. And by a process of elimination, you discover who you are in the body of Christ. That's the way it works. Just start loving people. Don't hang around in front of the mirror saying, show me a gift. I need to see a gift here or I can't bless anybody. That is, it does not work that way. You just start loving people saying, I'm going to walk into this day, Lord Jesus, starting with prayer and the word, and I'm going to draw down some grace because I don't have anything to give of any value in me. But I'm going to draw down some grace, and I'm going to now find a way just to bless somebody today. And you know what? You do that often enough, you're going to discover what blesses people through you and what doesn't. And then you'll hopefully do that a lot. And that will make the church a really happy and strong place. That's what I mean by root. Here's what I mean by trait. That faith is the trait that turns a natural ability into a spiritual gift. I don't know if that sounds a little odd to you. Maybe you've asked, like I have for years, what's the relationship between just my natural giftedness? Even before I was a Christian, I could do certain things pretty good and other things really bad. And now I'm a Christian and so what's the difference? I mean, is it just that? You know, use that. Let's just take teaching for an example. That's kind of a real easy gift to get your hand around. There are unbelievers really good at teaching. Really good, right? We pay them millions of dollars to come into our corporate offices and explain things and make them make the whole thing work. And what it means if you have a God, everything is God-given, right, to unbelievers and believers. If you're an unbeliever and you're good at something, God gave you that. That's not a spiritual gift yet. So, if you've got the God-given talent of teaching, what's going to happen is everything you take up to explain, people get. They just get it. And lights go on, and it gets practical, and they say, he's really good, he makes everything so clear. And then they'll start paying you money to do that, whether it's in school or in the office or something, because you just, when you explain something, people get it. It's clear. It's just wonderful what happens when a competent teacher undertakes to take a complicated thing and sort it out and help people get a hold of it. That's not a spiritual gift. Not even when you do it with the Bible. A spiritual gift is when that is now converted. A person believes in Jesus, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, or they have the Holy Spirit. And now they begin to pray, Father, I despair of this talent, lest I function in the flesh. I turn away from reliance on this giftedness. And by faith, I turn to grace and mercy toward me as a sinner. And I ask that you would fill me with something precious that would help and bless people. And it isn't about me and the demonstration of this thing. It's about grace being moved through me. So Lord, please have mercy upon me in my sinfulness and give me the gift of explanation so that grace happens. Salvation happens. Sanctification happens. Christ-exalting hearts are created. No natural ability can produce that. No matter how excellent it is. That's the difference. The difference is the faith that is laying hold on God's grace to turn a natural ability into a moment of supernatural transmission of something that changes lives, which a natural ability never could. And lest I give you the impression that the only spiritual gifts are things you're really good at before you're a Christian, don't lock me into that. I have used that as an illustration, but God can come on a new believer with a totally new competency, which he never even dreamed he or she would be good at before they were saved. So don't push on my illustration as though that's the only way it happens. That's one way it happens, and then God can take a new believer and cause them to do things they never dreamed they would do. They might make a phone call and pray with somebody. That would have been off the charts of boldness. That they would even talk to somebody. They're so introverted. And suddenly, that person calls back the next day and says, everything has changed because of that phone call. And one woman came to me last night. She was just on cloud nine because of a little venture she had made in praying for a sick person in her office this week. And the person, when she was done, said, thank you. And she kind of said, no, well, yeah, it's always good to pray for people. He said, no, I mean, I'm really better. Thank you. She was floating, like grace, supernatural, powerful grace flowed through that little effort to bless somebody in her office. And she doesn't know if she has a gift of healing or not. Maybe she does, maybe she doesn't. She did then. That's my explanation. And now we need to turn to the text and see, where are you getting this? Is this in the Bible, this sort of grace, faith, flow, transmit, that picture you've just painted for us, is that here? So let's start. I got three observations from the text. One is verse 6 at the beginning. Goes like this. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So there's a kind of picture of what I see. Gifts, grace. You see them put beside each other there? In fact, if you could read Greek, which all of you can in this case, because you know these words. Anybody in this room has never heard the word charismatic? Okay, that's here. That's charismata is what is the Greek word for gifts. Having charismata, gifts. And then I know, I can look right at the person. Some of you have daughters named Charis. And others are named Charis. And if I had 10 daughters, I'd name one of them Charis. Deborah and Lydia and Mary and Elizabeth. And I love the word Charis. It means grace. Now, do you hear how the charismata and charis relate? Having charismata that differ according to the charis. So, gifts differ because grace flowing through those gifts differs. You need trucks if you want to get tomatoes somewhere. You need a modem if you want information somewhere. Gifts differ because different graces flow. We gotta have different graces. So we need truck people and we need modem people. We need big tankers that carry oil and draw about 1,000 tons of water to get it from Saudi Arabia to Duluth. And we need satellites, get pictures of what's happening around the world. Gifts are transmitters of grace, and as grace differs, gifts differ. Don't try to be what you're not. Just link into grace by faith and love somebody, and it'll show whether you're a tanker or a satellite.
John Piper with observations on faith as the root and trait of all spiritual gifts. And he returns with further observations and some concluding illustrations of this teaching when you join us for the Thursday edition of Desiring God Radio. If you aren't signed up to receive the posts from the Desiring God blog, you are missing out. It seems like there's an unending stream of new items being posted online several times per week. And the first place to learn about them is our blog. You will find out about upcoming events, receive links to audio and manuscripts of John's teaching and preaching, even from his engagements around the country and our conferences. They're often available within a day of when he teaches. So if you want the latest updates, including posts from Pastor John himself, sometimes events happen and he sits down and writes something immediately. You'll find it all in the Desiring God blog. Visit us at desiringgod.org. Look on the right-hand side of the homepage for the blog, and you can click on the link at the bottom of that section to visit the blog. And on the left side of that page near the top, you should see a little box for you to type in your email address and begin getting updates as soon as they happen. www.desiringgod.org. Again, look on the right-hand side for the blog. Click the link. Give us your email address on the blog page. Sign up, and you'll be among the first to know when John's new book on justification hits the streets. It's supposed to happen here in the next few weeks. For John Piper, this is Bob Allen inviting you to join us again and hit play for Desiring God Radio.